Well, I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word, whether that be in paper form or on a device, and open up to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 is where we are going to be today, as we are in the second week of our series called Who's Your One? As throughout the month of October, we're doing a sermon series that we're calling Who's Your One? And the main idea is that the gospel saves us from sin and death and calls us to be disciples of Jesus. And the foundational calling for a disciple of Jesus is to be fishers of men. You know, Jesus used this analogy, fishers of men, because as we saw last week, the first men that he called to follow him were professional fishermen. And so he used this picture of saying, instead of spending the rest of your life fishing and pursuing fish in order to make a living, you come follow me and pursue men and women's souls. That was the picture he was giving. Come pursue people for my kingdom. But you know, many people who claim to follow Jesus point to something like their church attendance as the key metric for their life in Christ. Yet I've told you before that the main pursuit of your life of following Jesus does not happen when we're all here in these four walls, but it happens when we step out of these four walls to the mission field that God has given us. Our gathering here is our opportunity to worship God corporately as a family and to encourage one another in our walks with Christ. But then we walk out of these doors to step into the mission field of following Jesus. So I'm praying for many of us that this month, through this Here's Your One series, that this will encourage and challenge some of us to go from a Christian spectator to someone who is actively following and pursuing Jesus. By first start just answering this question, who's your one? Who is one person in your sphere of influence? Whether that be your family or coworkers or neighbor, it could be anyone. Who is one person in your life that you know does not have a personal relationship with Jesus? Or at least you know that they are not intentionally following him right now, that you're going to commit to pray for and ask God to give you a burden for and ask God to work in their heart. And then you are going to intentionally reach out to and seek to share Jesus with them. We have these prayer guides to assist you in doing that. Many of you got these last week, but if you didn't get one last week, I want to encourage you. There's a box right there in the back on this side. Before you leave today, grab one of these prayer guides. And once God has put on your heart who your one is, there is a very simple reading each day that you can read and pray for that person that God has put on your heart each day that God would work in their life. So would love for you to be a part of this effort with us. And today, really, I want to just ask and answer one question that connects to all of this, and that question is simply, why? Why should disciples of Jesus be actively leading others to Jesus? I mean, we're talking about who's your one and leading people to Jesus, but the question is, why is that such a big deal? I mean, there's risk involved there. It can be difficult. It can be challenging. And so what I want to ask the question is, why? Is it really something worth giving your time and attention to? Is it really worth the risk of stepping out and sharing Christ with others? So in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26, we're going to explore an event of some men who decided to bring another man to Jesus. And God reveals to us in this event three reasons why disciples should lead others to follow Jesus. So let's read the whole event, and then we're just going to pull out three reasons why we should be passionate about leading others to Jesus like these men were. Luke 5, starting in 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." You see, this event happened not long after Jesus had called his first disciples to follow him. And so we find Jesus teaching his disciples, and we see that there are these Pharisees and teachers of the law who have come from many different cities, which tells us that word about Jesus was growing. You know, when something big is happening around you, word seems to spread pretty quickly. And so, of course, the temples of the Jews were sending their religious leaders from these different cities in order to figure out who Jesus was and what Jesus was all about. And the text tells us that the power of the Lord was on Jesus in order to heal. Now, if you look back at Luke chapter 4, you see Jesus has just healed many people. And so what the author Luke is doing is he's showing us to be ready because another healing is getting ready to take place. Which leads us to our first main point from the text today. Disciples should lead others to Jesus because Jesus has the power to heal them. Jesus has the power to heal them as he has healed us as believers. You see, while Jesus is inside the house teaching, there's this group of men carrying this paralyzed man on a bed, hoping to get him to Jesus. It's obvious that they've heard of Jesus' healings. Maybe one of them had been witnesses to a healing, and so they hope that Jesus will heal this man as well. But you see, when they got to the house was so full of people listening to Jesus that they couldn't get near him. And you might ask, well, why didn't everyone just move out of the way? Why didn't they ask people to move so that they could get him to Jesus? But you kind of know how it is. Have you ever been around someone who's famous? And there's all these people kind of hovering around, and they're waiting to get their moment in the spotlight with this famous person. No one was going to give up their place. They were all kind of jostling to get as close as they could. And that's kind of where Jesus and his ministry was at the time. And so the men could not find a way to get the bed of this man all the way to Jesus. So what they did is they climbed up on the roof. And they came right above where Jesus was. And what it says is that they lowered this paralyzed man down through the roof tiles in order to lay him before Jesus. You know, it's interesting, it never says, the passage does not say that if the men bringing this paralytic man were friends of his, or if they just had simply seen this man lying there paralyzed and they had compassion on him and they chose to bring him to Jesus for healing. No matter what, it is obvious that this man needed healing, and it is obvious that these men had enough compassion on him that they decided, you know what, we're going to lay this man before Jesus no matter what, because we believe Jesus can heal him. And the question becomes for us, do we have that kind of compassion for others? Do you have compassion for the vulnerable, the hurting, the broken, and the sick people who live all around you? We understand from the Bible that all deformities, all sicknesses, all hurt, all brokenness is ultimately the result of living in a fallen world where we have all sinned against God. That's true whether your next door neighbor or your coworker that lives across the hall, works across the hall from you, is hurting in the midst of a broken relationship, or whether they're dealing with a cancer diagnosis. We understand that all pain and all suffering is ultimately due to the sinfulness of men. And when we understand that, we can start seeing every person in this world in the same way. People hurting in need of a Savior. They're in need of healing just as we, and just as you and I are in need of healing. Mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual wounds. None of us walks through a fallen world without gaining many of these kinds of wounds. And for those who know Christ, we have experienced the beginning of His healing power. First through Him healing our relationship with our Father God. And then maybe you have experienced the healing power of Jesus, maybe in other relationships in your life, or maybe when Jesus physically healed you or someone that you loved. Listen, if you have experienced the grace of God to heal you, how could you not desire for others to experience that same kind of healing? These men saw this paralytic and they had enough compassion to act. Do you have one person in your life, at least one person in your life, that you have enough compassion to move on behalf of and to do anything to make sure that you lay them before Jesus first in prayer and then in your actions by your words and your deeds toward them? Listen, it's as we meditate on the great compassion that Jesus felt towards us in going to the cross that He begins to stir up and make alive that kind of passion in our own hearts for others. And we as believers know that Jesus has the power to heal them. I think about when someone shares a part of their story with me that maybe is hurtful and difficult, and a lot of times people might think that pastors have all the answers, but we certainly don't. And a lot of times when you sit with someone and you hear their story and they open up about wounds, and I have no idea what to say and I have no idea how to make their situation better, but I know who does. And so I point them to Jesus because I know Jesus can heal them. I think about when we pray for those who are sick and suffering. Most of the time, we have no ability to help their situation, but we know who does. So we continually lay them before Jesus in prayer, knowing He can heal them. I think about when I know that someone's just living for something else instead of the glory of God. I know that that's the case because their soul is sick and distorted. The Bible tells us clearly that we were made to show off the worth and the glory of God in our lives. So if someone is showing no signs of that, I know it's because they're separated from God. And I know that God is the very reason they exist, yet they're missing it. So there are really two questions here. Do you truly believe that Jesus can heal others? Like He is healing you, Christian. Do you have enough care and compassion for others to lay them before Jesus time and time again in prayer? And then to be intentional to bring them to Jesus through your words and your actions? You see, disciples should lead others to Jesus because Jesus has the power to heal them. But it gets even better from there. Disciples should lead others to Jesus, secondly, we see from the passage, because Jesus has the authority to forgive their sins. The text says in verse 20, when He saw their faith, listen, Jesus looked at this man and He said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now the question becomes, why did He start with that? Is that the reason these men brought this man to Jesus to have his sins forgiven? Well, no. They had brought him to Jesus so that he could be healed from his paralysis. So why does Jesus go straight to, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you"? Here's why. Because Jesus' mission was never to focus on secondary healing and lose sight of each man and woman's greatest need, the healing of their souls through the forgiveness of sins. Think about it. If this man would have been healed of his paralysis that day, yet not healed from his sins, he still would have died and has spent an eternity apart from Jesus. Yet if you've brought someone time and time again to Jesus and you've asked for their physical healing, yet they die, think about it. If they knew Jesus, they were healed in that very moment when they saw him face to face. So he did actually answer your prayer. Think about even Lazarus. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but at some point Lazarus then died. And so his most basic need that he needed met was not to be resurrected to Jesus to walk in this fallen world anymore. I think Lazarus kind of got the bad end of the deal. What Lazarus needed was his sins forgiven so he could live in eternity healed by Christ. You see, the point of Jesus' healing miracles was not for Jesus to put on a big show or to gain large crowds. The point of Jesus' healing miracles was about showing that Jesus was bringing God's kingdom to earth. Jesus' healing miracles point to a greater reality than just physical healing that is temporary. Jesus' healing miracles point to the spiritual healing that Jesus gives by forgiving sin, and that healing is for eternity. Notice that at the moment Jesus pronounces his forgiveness of the man's sins, the scribes and the Pharisees ask two questions. You see it in the text. The first one is, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies?" You see, a blasphemy is anything said that should only ever be said by God. It's disrespectful for a man to say it because it was like he was pretending to be God. And so that's why they ask the question. And the second question reveals why they call it blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So make no mistake here, when Jesus pronounced this man's sin forgiven, he was claiming to have the authority of God, because only God can forgive sins. Jesus knows what they are offended by, so he answers them with a question. Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? Well, obviously the answer is it's easier to say your sins are forgiven you, because you can proclaim that over someone and there's no immediate evidence to decide if it's actually true, right? It's like saying to someone who has no access to your bank account, "You know what? I'm really rich." They have no idea how much money you actually have, and they have no way to figure that out, right? So you can just kind of say it, and they just have to figure out for themselves. Same with your sins are forgiven. There's no way that the people can physically verify the claim. Yet Jesus says, "But it would be much more difficult for me to look at this man and say, rise, take up your bed and walk." Why? Because if this man does not rise, take up his bed and walk, everyone knows his foolishness at that moment. So Jesus, in verifying his claim of authority, turns to the man and he says, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and he picked up his bed and he went home. You see, Jesus' power to heal verified his authority to forgive sins. For Jesus is God in the flesh. Because listen, the greatest need that you and I have, the greatest need that everyone has, is not an external change or healing. Sure, we could all point to things in our lives that we would like to change, maybe our habits or the way that we deal with certain things. But no external thing is our greatest need. Our greatest need is a heart change. We need our souls crushed by the weight of the fact that we have sinned so heinously against God, so that God can build us back up into who God desires us to be. God's not ultimately after some external changes in your life. He's after a transformed heart that results in a changed life. The inner disposition is the most important piece of this whole passage, not the external circumstances, and that's where Jesus does his greatest work. And he shows it to all, because when that man stood up, not only did it mean that Jesus had the authority to heal, the power to heal, but it also meant that he had the authority to say what he had already said: your sins are forgiven you. By forgiving the very thing that is broken at the very core of who we are, our sin against God. So do you truly believe that the greatest need of your life is a changed heart by the forgiveness and cleansing of your sin? Do you truly believe that that is everyone's foundational need? We have a lot of conversations about what's wrong and how we can fix it, whether that be something political or spiritual or anything. But do you believe that at the foundation of all that's wrong is truly sin against God? It's not needing more money or needing a better education program. It's not needing to be removed from your current situation. It's not being more disciplined by beginning new habits. Those things might be good and helpful, but the greatest need of every human being is the forgiveness of their sins that they have committed against God, which gives them a new heart. And in one act of healing, Jesus proves that not only does he have the power to heal, but he has the authority to forgive sins. And remember, in short time from this event, Jesus would lay his own life down on a torturous cross, and he would suffer and die for the punishment of men's sins, not his own. In Jesus taking man's punishment for sin, God is just. Watch, he's just in punishing our sin because he punishes it on Jesus, but he is also just in forgiving us, because it would not be just to punish one sin twice. And so Jesus took all the punishment of our condemnation on the cross so that we could have all the acceptance and love of the forgiveness of God, and he had the authority to do it. You see, disciples should lead others to Jesus because he has the power to heal them, but also because he has the power and the authority to forgive their sins. Thirdly, disciples should lead others to Jesus because Jesus will lead them to a God-glorifying life. We should lead others to Jesus because Jesus will lead them to a God-glorifying life. Did you see when the paralyzed man was healed and forgiven by Jesus, he went home glorifying God? And amazement seized everyone who witnessed it, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." You see, the healing and forgiveness of Jesus always reveals the glory of God to us and to others. Do you realize the reason you exist is to glorify God? I might say to you, "Well, we want to lead others to Jesus because Jesus will give you a God-glorifying life." And you might say, "So what?" Because that is the very reason you and I exist. Think about it. God did not create humanity because he was lonely. No, God has always had perfect fellowship within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God did not create humanity because he had some weakness within himself. No, God has always been perfectly holy, glorious, and other without us being made at all. God created humanity to worship and glorify him. It was like God was saying, "I am so glorious that I have enough glory to share with a creation. And so I am going to create things, not so those things will have glory within themselves, but that they would reflect my glory back to me and towards one another. We were created in His image, which means that we were created to be an image or a reflection of the greatness of His glory back to Him. You know, the word glory and worship have this idea of weight and worth. Weight and worth. God's glory is so weighty that it is the only thing satisfying enough to finally satisfy your soul. And when your soul is satisfied in the glory of God, your life will begin to show just how worth it God is. Because you and I have always lived in a fallen world with sinful hearts, so many times we miss the horrendous impact of a creature living apart from the very reason they were created. It looks normal to us for other people to get excited and to sacrifice themselves for other created things that will make no difference the day that they die. The image of God is so distorted that we become dependent on substances when we were made to be dependent on God. It's so distorted that we abuse positions of power and leadership to get our way when those things were created to serve for the other's best interests. So distorted that it's common for relationships to end in separation when they were created for intimacy. So distorted that we try to sell everyone on an image of self when we were created to reflect the image of God. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is none who does good." Listen, that's not just talking about self-proclaimed atheists. That's talking about anyone who is outside of Christ. Because apart from the healing power of Christ through the forgiveness of sins, men are separated from God, who is their very life. Have you ever thought about that? The very source of their creation and life, and now men are separated from that. They cannot do anything good because the only good they were made for is the glory of God. And all their life is foolish and corrupt because they have no ability to live for what they were created to live for. Think about this man who was paralyzed. His body had no ability to do what it was created to do. But we also see that his soul and his heart had no ability to do what it was created to do to glorify God. And so when he is laid before Jesus, not only does Jesus, by his power to heal, give his body what it needs to do what it was created to do, but through the forgiveness of sins, it gives its heart, for the first time, the ability to do what it was always created to do. When this man left glorifying God that day, it was the first time he was able to do so. And listen, it was only after Jesus made you aware of his gospel and you gave your life to him that you were able to glorify God. You say, well, I know a lot of people who don't know Jesus but still do good things. But listen, if that thing that was good that was done was not motivated by the glory of God, then it was not truly what it was made to do and to be. It was not for why they exist, the worship and glory of God. You see, at some point, you and I were all this paralytic on the mat. We were the ones who had no ability to live like we were created to live. We were the ones living in utter foolishness, whether we looked like the most righteous person in the room or the most vile person in the room. None of it was about God's glory, so it was completely corrupt. But at some point, someone in your life looked at you and said, I am going to lay them before Jesus. I'm going to have enough compassion And I believe that Jesus can heal them and he has the authority to forgive their sin. So I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to be intentional about sharing Jesus with them. And that is why you know the power of the glory of God. So my question to you is, who is your one? Who is the one that now you've experienced God's healing and the authority to forgive your sins? Who is the one that you're now looking to with enough compassion of Jesus to say, I am going to bring them before Jesus. I don't care if I have to make a hole in the roof. Listen, this should be a season where God wakes us up a little earlier in the morning or keeps us up a little later at night praying for our one. Is it a parent? Is it a friend? Is it a child? Jesus told his disciples to come follow him, and he would give them a new task, a new mission, a new direction. It was going to be the defining characteristic of every follower of Jesus. And that was, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. He's saying, you've been fishing here for a long time, but I'm getting ready to show you something greater to pursue after. And that's the hearts of men and women who were created to glorify God. And it's life transformation in the lives of people. So as you soak in the great compassion that Jesus has shown you in the cross and resurrection, as you soak in the healing that he's offered you and the authority of his forgiving your sin, and your desire grows to glorify him. So when you look at others, you begin to grow in compassion and you're compelled to lead them before Jesus first in prayer, then with your words and actions. We should always be praying for God's salvation for the lost, but listen, I believe this is a unique season. I remember when my brother-in-law was not yet my brother-in-law, he was dating my sister, and I knew that he was not a believer. He was not saved or following Jesus. And God, during that time, just gave me a special burden for him. It was the kind of season where he did wake me up in the middle of the night to pray for his salvation. Keep me up a little later in the evening to just place this man before God. And I will never forget that Easter Sunday morning where after our church service, we were sitting in a Mexican restaurant, and we got a text from my sister. Hey, we went to church this morning, and he gave his life to Christ today. And then in the day since then, it's been so obvious to me the transformed life that God is healing him, that he knows that Jesus had the authority to forgive his sin and to live a life that's glorifying to God. I want you all to have that experience. Who is your one? Will you commit to an intense season of prayer for their salvation? And my last question is, are you someone's one today? Listen, you might be sitting in this room and you're sitting here because you're on someone else's heart and they are praying for you. And they're laying you before Jesus daily, and they're trying to be intentional because they want you to see that Jesus has done everything necessary to heal you and to forgive your sin, and that you can live a life glorifying to God. But they know that they have no ability to do it. I know I have no ability to do it up here. All I can do is be faithful to lay you before Jesus. But listen, Jesus has the ability to do it. So is he speaking to your heart this morning? Listen, if Jesus is speaking to your heart, you are somebody's one. And they will celebrate with you. If you would see your great need and that if you would give your life to the Savior, if you would say, Jesus, I see that I've lived for myself and I've lived for other things other than the glory of God, and I don't know what it all means, but now I see that you gave your life to save me and to make me who I was created to be. So God, I'm going all in with that. I believe it. Save me. Listen, you can do that and say that kind of prayer this morning. These men had enough compassion on the man to bring him to Jesus, the one who they believed could heal him. And they got a lot more than they bargained for. When Jesus, by his authority, claimed the forgiveness of sins, and he left with the ability to glorify God as he was created to. Listen, to close our time, our sermon today, I'm going to read to you a short story from a book. And the book is called People Sharing Jesus by a guy named Daryl Robinson. And so I want you to just listen to this short story that he created, and it certainly spoke deeply to me, and you'd be able to follow exactly what his heart is as we start the story. The story begins, "Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. And in fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish. Those who call themselves fishermen would talk about the task of fishing and the best ways to fish. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means. They defended fishing as an occupation, and they declared that fishing is always going to be the primary task of the fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing, for new and better definitions of fishing. They created witty slogans and displayed them on big, beautiful banners. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. And the plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. But the one thing they didn't do, they never fished. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized the board to send out fishermen in other places where there were many fish. They hired staff and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, defend fishing, and decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and committee members didn't fish. Large, elaborate, expensive training centers were built whose origin and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered in the needs for fishing and the nature of fish and where to find fish, the reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduated and were given the fishing license that they were hoping for. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters which were filled with many fish. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and prayed over and sent to fish, but like the fishermen back home, they never fished. They engaged in all kinds of other occupations. Some felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors, and how loving and kind they were was surely enough. Now it's true that many fishermen sacrificed. They put up with all kinds of difficulties, and some lived near the water and bore the smell of the dead fish every single day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen, yet they never fished. Imagine how hurt some of them were when one day a person suggested that they don't fish, although they call themselves fishermen. No matter how much they claim to be, yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never fishes? Or more plainly stated, is one really following if he isn't fishing? Listen, church, it is time to start casting our nets. It is time to start fishing. It is time to stop talking about fishing when we are within these four walls and to actually go out and start doing it. What good would it be if Jesus died 1,000 times for your neighbor or your coworker if they never heard about it? He has the power to heal. He has the authority to forgive sin, and he empowers us to live a life glorifying to God for eternity. And listen, for us, for each one of us, fishing starts with one. Who's your one? I want to pray, and then what I want to do for our time together, we still have time, I promise, is for the invitation today, I want to invite you to lay your one before Jesus. I want to take just a little extra time, whether you do that at the altar or where you kneel where you are. And like I said last week, if you don't have that person in your mind, in your heart now, I want you to pray, God, would you give me one? I promise you, if you have a heart to share Jesus with others, he will put others in your life to share Jesus with. And so would you just bring your heart before him, bring that one before him, and listen, church, as we do this, I want to remind us that maybe some of us started this last week, but I want to acknowledge that there's a lot of us who've had our ones for a long time. And we have been praying and asking for salvation, and we as a church want to pray for them and encourage them to never give up. Adoniram Judson was the first American missionary who went to Burma. He and his wife served 7 years in Burma, faithfully sharing Christ without one single conversion. Yet the missionaries who came after reaped such a harvest of souls because the work of prayer and faithful sharing that Adoniram and his wife did. Listen, your prayers might be, you might be going up against some really hard soil. And I want to say to you this morning, do not give up. Keep praying. Keep asking. If that evil king finally opened the door for that lady who just kept knocking, how much more does your good Father hear you as you come before him in prayer? So let's just do that now. I'm going to pray and ask our worship team to come. They're going to do our final song. But during this final song, you come. You do what you need to do. You bow before the Lord, whether that be at this altar or whether that be where you're at. But listen, I want to remind you one more time, you might be someone's one this morning. If you've never experienced the healing power of Jesus by giving your life to him, would you do that now? I'm going to be standing in the front. A few others will as well. You come. We'll pray with you. We'll celebrate with you. Who's your one? Let's pray.